15. Last week we finished Paul's letter to the church at Rome, but today we're going to travel with Paul to Rome. If you would bring this mic number 2 down just a hair. Thank you, Carl. We finished our study of Paul's letter, but Paul has not made it to Rome as of yet. And today, with the Lord's help, we're going to travel with Paul to Rome. I've entitled the message, The Road to Rome. And it's not an easy road, and life is not an easy road for us. The Lord never said it would be easy. He said he would walk with us on the journey. Let's ask his blessing today as we open the scripture. Lord, open our hearts and minds as we open your word, we pray. There's a lot of reasons, Lord, we could give for being discouraged. We don't have to look far to see problems and troubles and struggles. But we're reminded that your promises are true. You will never leave or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Life, Lord, is not easy, but living for you makes it worth living. And we thank you that we have someone to live for. We have purpose, we have meaning, and the struggles and trials, Lord, cannot deter you from accomplishing your plan and purposes in our lives. Truly, as one writer stated, if it's a difficult road, if it's a hard road, more than likely it's the right one. So help us today and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in Acts 20, is on his third missionary journey. He travels down to Corinth, noted if you would in Acts 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased. Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Macedonia is a part of Greece. In fact, Alexander the Great's father was Philip of Macedon. And Macedonia, here Paul traveled to. And then he went down to Corinth, verse 2. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. This is when he wrote the letter to the believers at Rome. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote the letter to the Romans. Here we see he is in Corinth, verse 3. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Paul is taking a love offering back to Jerusalem. Paul has taken up a love offering, and he has several good men traveling with him and taking the love offering back to Jerusalem. Noted, if you would, in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 22 and following, Paul, in his closing of his letter to the church at Rome, to the believers at Rome, there were maybe 3 or 4 house churches in Rome at that time. He says in Romans 15, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on you and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So writing to the church, he tells them that he'd like to come to Rome. Paul has not yet been to Rome. He wanted to go. He just hadn't gotten there. The Lord hadn't led him there. But he knew that he would be there. And he says in verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." The church began in Jerusalem. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who, recognizing their need of a Savior, place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of the love offering in verse 26 and 27, and says in 28, "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." He looked forward to coming to Rome. Note in verse 29, he says that he knows that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He asks for prayer in verse 30. He asks for ardent and fervent prayer. And he asks specifically to be delivered from those who do not believe in Judea, in the land of Israel, and to pray that the love offering that he brings the church at Jerusalem would be acceptable to them. And he asks them, note verse 32, to pray that I might come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And he states that the God of peace be with you. Well, as we turn back to the book of Acts, we come to the book of Acts, and we noted, if you would, in Acts chapter 9. Travel with us for a moment through the book of Acts. The church begins in Acts 2 when Peter preaches 50 days following the resurrection. The church begins 50 days following the resurrection. The church begins 10 days following the ascension of the Savior. About 3 years later, the Apostle Paul sees the Lord, meets the Lord in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Verse 3, Paul says that suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. The account of Paul's salvation is recorded three times in the book of Acts. Here in Acts 9, Dr. Luke gives us some of the details. On his way to Damascus, Saul was going to arrest Christians. In chapter 7 and chapter 8, Saul had already helped in the stoning of Stephen, one of the deacons of the Church of Jerusalem. Saul, in Acts 7, held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And in Acts 8, Saul is breathing out threatenings and curses against the Christians. Saul was the great persecutor. Saul took his religion seriously, and he believed Jesus was an imposter. He believed Jesus was not the Messiah of Israel, and of course he believed Jesus was not God in the flesh. But in Acts chapter 9, Saul was struck to the ground. Note it in verse 3, a light shone around him from heaven. A voice in the Hebrew tongue, we're told later, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the Lord said to Saul, a common phrase in the Greek-speaking world at that time, verse 5, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." In driving cattle or livestock, the farmers would use long poles with a sharp end on the end to prod the cattle or the livestock down the road. This was a metaphor in the Greek-speaking world of the first century, kind of like our statement, why do you keep banging your head against the wall? When you're banging your head against the wall, the wall doesn't hurt. You know, I've tried it. The wall doesn't hurt. But when you keep doing the same thing over and over and over, it's not fixing the situation. And Jesus asks Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? What are these goads? What is causing Paul discomfort? Well, the sermon that Stephen preached. God had been working in the life of Saul. God is always working. God never ceases to work. God is working when we don't realize it. God is working in ways that we don't realize. And God was at work in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And here he meets Jesus. Who are you, Lord? Note it if you would. Who are you, Lord? And the reply, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And so note here, if you would, verse 6, arise and go into the city. You will be told what you must do. And so when the Lord tells the Ananias, note verse 15 of chapter 9, go and speak to Saul, note verse 13 of chapter 9, Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about this man, how he's caused a lot of problems and heartache for your children in Jerusalem. And he came here to throw everyone in prison that he could find that call on your name. To call on the Lord's name is to be saved. To call on the name of the Lord is to be saved. Only God can save sinners. There's only one true and living God. In Isaiah 44 and 45, the prophet is told by the Lord, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and besides me there is no other. To call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, is a quote from Joel 2:32. Only God can save sinners. You're not saved by trying to live a better life, trying to do the right thing. You're not saved by joining a church, going to church, doing religious things. You're not saved through any work of your own. Salvation is the work of God. It's the gift of God. Salvation is free to us, but not free to God. It cost him dearly. In order for God to save a sinner like me and you, God himself and the person of the eternal Son had to become a human being. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he was nailed naked to a tree. God died in our place. Can God die? No, God can't die, but God who became man can die. And the God-man died for our sins. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Well, Saul met the Savior that day, and dear friend, only Jesus can save, and Jesus saves all who call on his name, realizing their need. And then Ananias is told by the Lord, look at Acts 9:15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul was saved, possibly around 33 A.D., 3 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Savior. Having been saved by the grace of God, Saul began preaching and teaching, and then finally in chapter 13, 10 years later, noted if you would, chapter 13, verse 1, Saul was sent out by the church at Antioch on his first missionary journey. Saul was an apostle, but he was not one of the 12. Saul was not one of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle, though. Apostles had to have seen Jesus visibly, literally, face to face, following the resurrection. There are no apostles today. Men like to be called apostles because men like to brag about themselves. Paul never bragged about himself. Paul bragged about the Savior. Paul bragged about Jesus. In chapter 13, Paul was sent out on his first missionary journey, and then he went out on a second missionary journey, and then he went out on a third missionary journey, Note it, if you would, in Acts 19, verse 21. Acts 19, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. Ephesus was, at that time, one of the great cities of the Roman Empire in modern-day Turkey. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus and 3 months in the Jewish synagogue there. Then he rented a classroom, not in use at the time, from 11 to 4 in the afternoon. Paul taught every day, 6 days a week, or maybe seven, I don't know, from the classroom in Ephesus. Note it, if you would, in Acts 19:21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, note it, if you would, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Paul wanted to get to Rome. Why did he want to get to Rome? Because the Lord wanted him to get to Rome. And Paul, in chapter 20, verse 3, writes the letter to the Romans. He leaves Ephesus, travels back to Jerusalem. We're going to note it in just a moment. But note it, if you would, in Acts 19:21, Paul says, I must also see Rome. Well, in Acts chapter 20, Paul, note verse 3, has some problems. When he came down to Greece, he stayed there 3 months. He stayed 3 months in Corinth, and the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria. The Jewish people had dispersed around the Roman Empire. They called that the diaspora, the scattering of the people. It's an interesting study. It goes back to Moses, actually, and the Song of Moses. Moses was a musician, wrote a song about what God was going to do with the Jewish people. The last thing that we learn, and maybe the most important thing that we learn today from the Song of Moses, is that God is not finished with his people Israel. The church is not Israel. The church does not take the place of Israel. The church is not spiritual Israel. The church and Israel are two distinct entities and two distinct programs and plans and purposes of God. The church began in Acts 2. There was no church in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are technically Old Testament books, you might say, although we refer to them as the New Testament. The designation Old and New Testament actually is not a biblical designation. God refers in this, Christians referred to the Scriptures as Scriptures, the promises, the holy writings. Note it, if you would, in chapter 20, verse 4, Paul has several men carrying the money. Paul was a man above reproach. Paul had good men around him. Paul had not only good men around him, but he had some wonderful ladies too. Last week we noted the fact that we thank God for ladies who love and serve the Savior. And Phoebe was one of those ladies who lived just on the outskirts of Corinth. The port of Corinth, one of the ports there at Corinth, was Centria, and Phoebe lived 7 miles down the road from Gaius's house. And Phoebe was a remarkable woman. Last week we talked a little bit about her. Paul was surrounded by good people. And it takes all of us working together to make a difference. We're a body. The church is a body. The church is an organism. The church is a body. The church is an organism. And we all have our purposes, our roles, our callings. We all have our gifts. How I thank God for the gifts he's given you. Use them. Use your gifts. Use your gifts for God's glory and others' good. Note verse 4, Paul's surrounded by some good men. He also was surrounded by some wonderful ladies. Well, in chapter 20, Paul comes down to Troas, where the people were tickled pink to see him, as my grandmother would say. After a good meal for dinner, Paul started teaching, and around midnight, in the third-story window, a young man about the age of Daniel decided to open a window because oxygen was getting scarce. Burning oil lamps in a closed room, the young man went to sleep. I know none of y'all would ever sleep in church. God bless you. Thank God for you. But the young man went to sleep. He fell out of the window and dropped to his death. Well, you can read about it in chapter 20. Paul went down, note verse 10 of chapter 20. Paul said, "Don't trouble yourselves, his life is in him." Well, the man was dead, but God used Paul to raise him back to life. Now, if you die in church, I can't bring you back, man. You're gone. If you die in church, we don't have any paddles here. I can start beating on you if you want me to. But chances are I'm going to call 911. Paul brought the young man back to life, but you have to recognize that Paul never was able to heal everyone. And God's not promised healing for everyone. God hasn't promised healing for everyone. Well, chapter 20, Paul sails down past Ephesus, note chapter 20, verse 16, and he's wanting to get to Jerusalem, if possible, before the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is in the spring of the year, 50 days following Passover. Well, they came to Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church. The church at Ephesus was a wonderful church. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. He had taught there in the school of Tyrannus. He had rented the room and taught every day. And from Ephesus, God's word went out around the surrounding countryside. At that time, Paul had never been to Colossae, but people from Colossae came to Paul. And people telling people, telling people, telling people. That's not just how Amway became so popular in the 70s and early 80s. People telling people, telling people, telling people. I've got nothing against Amway. I just don't want anything to do with it. And if you're with Amway, fine, just don't tell me about it, okay? Because I've got something better to talk about, and that's Jesus. I did go to an Amway meeting back in 82, and the gentleman was so dynamic, so amazing, so wonderful, such an energetic presentation. I mean, he talked for an hour, and everybody was excited, and he said, "Brett, what would you do if you had an extra $2,000 in your pocket?" And I said, "Well, I'd leave next week for Bible college and pay my school bill with it, because I'm more excited about Jesus than I am about the almighty dollar. Bonnie's got all of my dollars anyway. And that's fine with me. We've got something better to talk about, something better to get excited about. There's nothing wrong with making money, but if it shouldn't be our end goal in life. Nothing wrong with making money. There's something wrong with it becoming our end goal in life. What did Paul say to Timothy? Timothy was in Ephesus when Paul wrote his letter to him. We'll get there in a moment. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy following his release from his first Roman imprisonment. Paul made it to Rome, but he made it to Rome as a prisoner, spent 2 years under house arrest. Then he was released. Then he traveled to several places. Then he wrote a letter to Timothy, who was at Ephesus. And in his letter to Timothy at Ephesus, he tells them, "Tell the wealthy people of Ephesus, tell the wealthy Christians of Ephesus, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't put your trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." And dear friend, that's a good word for all of us. Well, here it is. Paul wants to get to Jerusalem. He's got a love offering. He stops at Ephesus, and what does he do? He calls for the elders to come down to Miletus, 30 miles away, to see him before he goes. And what does he tell them? Note it in verse 28. He tells them a lot of things. We don't have time to talk about them all. But he tells the elders, who were the men who were leading the church family at Ephesus, he says, note it in verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Take heed to yourselves. I tell you, the first person we need to worry about and the person we need to worry about the most is not someone else, it's ourselves. Your biggest problem, dear friend, is yourself. And my biggest problem is myself. We need to worry about ourselves and make sure that things are right between us and the Savior. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's elusive dream. So says the old song. I have renounced all filthy pleasure. You can only live for one thing in life. Technically, remember what Jesus said? He said that no man can serve two masters. Mark Twain said that was a biblical text against polygamy. I thought that was pretty funny, old Twain. A biblical text against polygamy, no man can serve two masters. But Jesus had a different thing in mind, didn't he? He said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and filthy lucre, mammon. Nothing wrong with owning something. Nothing wrong with having things. It just is that God's children shouldn't make things more important than the Savior. Well, note it if you would. Paul says, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. To shepherd the church of God. The church doesn't belong to me. The church belongs to the Lord. The church belongs to the Lord. We are his body. He is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. Paul, when he got to Rome, wrote four letters in his first Roman imprisonment. We call them the prison epistles. And those four letters are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But out of the four, three are collectively together. And they are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesus was only 30 miles from Colossae, and Colossae was a town at that time Paul had never been to. Later he would go after his release from his first Roman imprisonment. Ephesians is a cyclical letter, not designed just for Ephesus, but designed for all of the believers of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Even 2,000 years later, Ephesians is our letter. All the scripture is. God's word is always right up to date, always relevant, always authoritative. God's word, like God, does not change. God's word is always relevant. Well, his letter to Ephesians, his letter to Ephesus, what we call Ephesians, speaks about the body. Colossians speaks about the head. Jesus. In Ephesus, in his letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the body, the church. In Colossians, he talks about Christ, the head of the church. We'll get there in a moment. Note it, if you would, in verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And he speaks of false teachers, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice false teachers come from without, and verse 30, they come from within. Just because a preacher said it doesn't make it true. You can't trust preachers. You can't trust men. But you can trust God, and you can trust God's word. Make sure, don't take the word of a man, dear friend. What men say is not necessarily true. What God says is always true. And so, false teachers. Well, Paul finally makes it to Jerusalem. Note it, if you would, in chapter 21, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and they got to the land of Israel. And Paul made his way on down. Note it, if you would, verse 15 of chapter 21. They packed and went down to Jerusalem. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's wanting to get there before the day of Pentecost. When he got to Jerusalem, he met with Jesus' half-brother. And he speaks with Jesus' half-brother, James. Note it, if you would, in chapter 21. Verse 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders who were present. Jesus had several brothers, and he had some sisters too. Mary and Joseph had normal marital relations following the birth of Jesus. In fact, the scripture tells us that. It tells us that Joseph didn't know his wife until after the birth of Jesus. James was the half-brother of Jesus who, following the resurrection, came to put his faith in the Lord Jesus. James became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Later, about 4 years after this meeting, James was clubbed to death in Jerusalem by the religious authorities. James was called Old Camel Knees because he spent so much time in prayer. Prayer is the work of the ministry. Well, Paul's in Jerusalem. He goes to the temple, and some of the people that had come to Jerusalem from Asia Minor saw Paul in the temple. Note verse 27 of chapter 21. After 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. When you see the word Asia, don't think of Asia, think of Asia Minor. Think of modern-day Turkey. And so Jews from all over the empire came to Jerusalem 3 times a year specifically, although the Jewish men would come for 3 of the mandatory feasts. They grabbed Paul and said that he had brought one of his Gentile friends into the temple beyond the warning that said no Gentile beyond this spot will be found guiltless, but will have himself to blame for his quick ensuing death. Paul, of course, never brought a friend beyond the warning sign, but that doesn't matter when you've got this kind of mob mentality. Paul's arrested. They start beating him. Somebody sends word to the Roman soldiers located in the fortress of Antonia on the side of the Temple Mount. And the soldiers come and they stop beating Paul when the soldiers get within 10 feet. Paul addresses the crowd from the steps of the temple. In chapter 22, he begins with his words, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you." Paul talks about how he had persecuted the Savior, how he had killed Christians. And then in verse 7 of chapter 22, he says he met Jesus. And Jesus had commissioned him. God had commissioned him to be a witness to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Even a good Jewish man by the name of Ananias in Damascus had called him Brother Saul. He was given back his sight, and finally they could stand it no more. Note it, if you would, verse 22, when Paul told them in chapter 22, verse 21, that the Lord said, "I will send you to the Gentiles." They started screaming for his death again. Note verse 22 of chapter 22. They listened to him until this word, "This man's not fit to live." The Jewish people didn't mind proselytizing Gentiles, but they wanted Gentiles to become Jews. And Paul said Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to become a Jew to be saved. And Gentiles were happy to hear this, but the Jews, they wanted a monopoly on salvation. And they hated Paul for what he preached. Well, in chapter 23, Paul speaks to the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. And then they have banded together to kill Paul. And so Paul's nephew lives in Jerusalem. Paul has a sister in Jerusalem and a nephew. His nephew hears about the plot to kill Paul, and he tells the Roman soldier after telling Paul. The Roman soldier, note chapter 23, verse 25, writes a letter to the governor, Felix, who's located 60 miles across the country in Caesarea. Today, Caesarea is one of the most beautiful places, even in ruins. At that time, it was a little Rome in Israel. Felix was the governor. He had followed Pontius Pilate. Pilate was there from 26 to 36, and Felix is there. Felix and his brother were actually born slaves, but they were given their freedom by the emperor's mother, Claudius's mother, and they were personal friends of the emperor. Felix was married to Herod the Great's granddaughter, her name Drusilla. Felix said, Paul's done nothing wrong, but he wouldn't release him. Felix was looking to make a little more money through a bribe. And finally, when Nero sent Felix his "you're fired" email, Felix was fired because he killed possibly 1,000 Jews during an uprising in Caesarea, and even that was too much for Nero at the time. Felix was replaced by Festus. Note it, if you would, chapter 25. Paul was found innocent at the hearing with the Roman governor, the Roman soldier Lysias in Jerusalem. He was found innocent under Felix. He was then found innocent under Festus. Notice chapter 25, Festus replaces Felix. And when Festus comes to town, he goes down to Jerusalem for a few days and then back to Caesarea, where the Jewish leadership followed him and requested that he turn Paul over to them. The Jewish leadership wanted Paul dead. Festus was willing to do the Jews a favor and send Paul back to Jerusalem, but Paul was a Roman citizen, and as a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar, like our Supreme Court. And so you've watched the TV shows on the police TV shows, and they say to the arrested person, will you talk to us? And they often say, no, I want my lawyer. And you have the right to a lawyer. You have the right. I've memorized this because I've been arrested many times. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be held against you in a court of law. Do you understand these rights? I always say yes, yes, I do. Well, Paul had rights too, and Paul's right was to appeal to Caesar. Note verse 10 of chapter 25. Paul says, if I'm guilty, I don't mind you killing me, verse 11. He says, but I'm not guilty, so I don't think I want to die today. Don't lose your sense of humor in these situations. Well, Festus didn't have any charge to make against Paul. How can you send Paul to Rome and not have anything to write on the paper charged with? Got to have charges. And so What do? They bring in the DA, the district attorney, and they try to see if there's charges. Do we have enough to charge this guy? Well, to help come up with charges, Festus asks the help of Herod the Great's grandson, his name, Herod Agrippa II, and with him is his sister. Note it, if you would, chapter 26. King Agrippa II, and his sister Bernice. Well, Paul speaks to Agrippa, and he speaks to Bernice, and he speaks to Festus. Festus tells Paul, "I think you're mad, Paul. Reading the Bible has made you crazy. Don't be surprised if people think you're crazy for believing the Bible." But Agrippa was a little bit of a different. Note it, verse 27. Note chapter 26, 27. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" It comes down to believing God's word. Paul says in his defense before Agrippa, he says, "I've only preached what the Bible says." Look at verse 22. "Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." I stand on the word of God. I stand on the word of God. Dear friend, that's the place for us. And what does God's word say? Verse 23 of chapter 26, that the Messiah would suffer, that he would rise from the dead, that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul believed the Bible. Don't be so crazy that people think you're crazy, because you are. But it's fine to be crazy if crazy is believing God's word. I'll be crazy. You can call me crazy if it's crazy for believing God's word. And by God's grace, I pray to the day I die, to the last breath I take, I pray by God's grace never to question and never to doubt and always to believe that God's word is true. Well, that's what Paul believed. And Festus said he was mad, but Agrippa knew. Agrippa knew the story. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is it's historical. The Bible doesn't begin with the words "once upon a time." The Bible is historical. It's reality. It's real. It happened. It's verified. It's what Dr. Luke called, what did he call it? He called it proof. But what kind of proof? He called it undeniable proof, Luke 1, 1 to 3. Well, Felix and Festus and Agrippa and his sister said there's nothing, he's done nothing wrong. But that didn't matter. Paul had appealed to Rome, and to Rome he was going to go. Note it, if you would, verse 31 of chapter 26. "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." And Agrippa said, "He would have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar." Paul wanted to get to Rome. You think he could have jumped on an airplane? There wasn't any airplanes. But interesting story about the Wright brothers. Their father was a minister, and prior to the Wright brothers putting the plane together, their daddy said, "It's crazy to try to think that man can fly." Well, the boys proved their daddy wrong. Their boys proved their daddy wrong. Well, chapter 27, they get on a ship and they head to Rome. On the way to Rome, Paul tells them it might not be a good time to leave because it's coming toward winter. And they thought, "Well, Paul, what do you know about sailing?" Paul had already been shipwrecked 3 times. Paul knew a little bit about sailing. And Paul said, "I'm afraid, got a bad feeling that this isn't going to turn out too well. Well, instead of listening to Paul, how can you listen to Paul? He's just a prisoner. They listened to others. And chapter 27, they get in the middle of a hurricane. It was a northeaster, literally, and it was so bad that they had to let go of the ship's rudder. For 14 days, they were being battered around the Mediterranean Sea. Everyone lost hope. Note it if you would. Chapter 27, verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. It was a hopeless situation, according to the Sarasota Herald Tribune, according to CNN and MSNBC, Fox News. It was a hopeless situation, except it is never hopeless for the child of God. God had said Paul was going to get to Rome. He just didn't tell him how he was going to get there. God hasn't determined that the road be easy. God never said the road wouldn't be hard. The road is not easy. Read Hebrews 11. Some were sawn asunder. It's not an easy road. If you're looking for the easy road, well, you're in the wrong place. God's will, more often than not, is not easy. All hope was lost, except note the promise of God. Note it if you would, verse 23. There stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. You know what's really comforting is to know who you belong to. Note it if you would, Paul says, the God to whom I belong. If you're still driving the car, if God's your co-captain, then you might want to switch seats. One of the great English preachers said years ago, he said, if you still have a will of your own, that is the problem. Our will should be his will. Thy will be done. The God to whom I belong, note, and whom I serve. Now, you can live your life for whoever you want to, but the only life worth living today and tomorrow and eternally is the life that's lived for God. I wouldn't switch places. I wouldn't switch places. I'm tickled pink to just be who I am by the grace of God and do what I do through the power of God. I want nothing more and nothing less. And the Lord said, Paul, don't be afraid. You're going to make it to Rome. You know, when the Lord sent his servants across the Sea of Galilee, he said, let's go to the other side. But along the way, my land, they thought the boat was going to be completely swamped. Jonah tried to run from the Lord, but the Lord tracked him down. And they threw Jonah overboard. Here in the Mediterranean, they threw everything overboard except the 276 people that were on the boat. 276 people were on this 180-foot-long grain ship out of Egypt. Egypt was the breadbasket of the Roman world, and not one soul perished. Not one soul perished. The prisoner became the captain of the boat. Paul's leadership, Paul's faith in God gave faith to others. Paul made a difference in the heartache, in the trouble, in the trial, in the difficulty. Paul made a difference in the seasickness. Paul made a difference among the puke and among the vomit on the ship. God wants us to make a difference too. Well, they got to Malta, and were shipwrecked, chapter 28. All of them got to shore. Paul helped them gather some firewood. When he went to get some more, a poisonous serpent latched onto his hand. The Maltese people couldn't speak Greek. That's why Luke calls them barbarians. They weren't barbarians. They just couldn't speak Greek. That's what the word means. They thought, well, sure enough, Lady Justice has gotten the end of Paul. This man truly must be guilty of some horrible crime. Look at what horrible thing happened to him. Reminds us of Job's friends, too. And then when Paul didn't die, they changed their mind and said, he's not a convicted felon. He's a god. Paul said, no, I'm just a servant of the Savior. And God used Paul on a little island of Malta for 3 months. What a difference he made. Well, he got to Rome. He came to Rome, chapter 28. And when they finally reached the boot of Italy, they came on up, and the people of Rome heard that Paul was coming. Note it, if you would, chapter 28. Verse 11, after 3 months on the island, they found another ship heading to Rome. They come up to Puteoli, verse 13, and there were some Christians there. Then they traveled on up to the Appii Forum, verse 15. The little Walmart was there, a little marketplace, and the three inns. And note it if you would, verse 14, and so we went toward Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us. Here the brethren of Rome, the Christians Paul had written to 3 years earlier, heard Paul was coming. What did they do? They ran down the road 30 miles, yes, and further. 40 miles. They ran down the road, walked down the road, pushed down the road to meet Paul, and they greeted him. And look at verse 15. When Paul saw them, he was so joyful, just like he had hoped. Turns out when it's all boiled out of the pot, what matters is friendship. Turns out what matters is relationships. And Paul saw them. He thanked God and took courage. Turns out Paul was a man who had friends and needed them. Turns out what's most important in life, this side of heaven, second from the Lord, is our relationship to one another. Well, Paul was taken to Rome, but he walked into Rome as a conquering hero. He walked into Rome with his friends, not as a prisoner, but as a man who had been used of God. In fact, so much so that I'm sure the commander of the ship wrote a letter to the judge and a letter to Nero as well. Paul was placed under Roman imprisonment, and then he was released. Nobody came from Jerusalem to oppose him. You've got to show up at the court date if you want the judge to act. Nobody showed up. Paul spent 2 years under house arrest and witnessed to 1,200 plus Roman soldiers. During that time, he wrote 4 letters, the prison epistles. Early on, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And later, toward the end of the 2 years, he wrote the letter to the Philippians. If you read Philippians 1 today, you'll find Paul saying that the gospel has spread throughout the family of the emperor. Paul made it to Rome and then was released and then went on his another journey. and then was rearrested, and then was killed 3 miles from the modern-day airport in Rome. The Da Vinci Airport, 3 miles down the road, St. Paul outside the walls. What did Paul say before they raised the axe to take off of his head? He said, I fought a good fight. That's all you can do with God's help. I fought a good fight. I finished my race. We all have a race to run. I've kept the faith. Those three things are the most important things of life. And then they lowered the axe and they buried him in the soil. But he, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn some lessons from Paul's travel, from Paul's journey. Help us not to seek the easy route. Help us not to seek the route of pleasure. Help us to be willing to follow the will of God, to do the will of God. It's not the easy way. It's the best way. It's the way you've called us to go. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for that wonderful message. We could please turn to hymn number 540. I'll have you stand. We're going to sing verse 2. And just a note, the refrain is at the bottom of the verse 3. So when you get done with the with verse 2, we're going to sing the refrain as part of it. So 540.